Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Will you please be seated? Let's just bow our heads for a moment to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us to this parish church this morning on this Trinity Sunday. We just ask, Lord, that in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, you'll speak to us now. And bless us in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom.
Shalom.
Meaning good morning. And I wish you a peaceful Sabbath. I wanted to greet you in this way so that you know I did at least put my sabbatical I spent some time with my brother Michael as we looked through the items that belong to both of our granddads, revealing their war and military history, which we discovered after the death of our parents of their belongings. And I can tell you, it was fascinating. Ruth and I spent a lovely few days away, relaxing, walking, bird watching together, which is something we rarely get to do, if ever. And then, of course, as some of you will know, Ruth, Jonathan and I have just come back from an amazing trip to Vancouver in Canada, seeing the sights, meeting distant relatives, and catching up on our respective family trees, which was a great joy and also fascinating. And then, of course, there was the Hebrew, which I spent a long time getting to grips with. It's still very early days, and I'm not remotely fluent, but I'm beginning to master it, and I just love it, and I'm determined to keep up with it. So thank you all very much for your prayers during this past few weeks. It's been good for me and my wife and family to have a break. But with regard to my study, well, that's just as untidy as ever. So we need to pray a bit harder on that one. Okay. But now let's get on with my sermon. I don't know if you've noticed it, but we live in a very uncertain world, don't we? And that can be hard. But there is one thing in which we can be totally certain and completely confident, and that is, please join in with me, hallelujah, Christ is risen!
He is risen indeed! Hallelujah!
That's right, Christ has and is indeed risen from the dead. Amen. Now, last week we celebrated Pentecost. I haven't heard your sermon, but I'm sure it was brilliant. It always is.
It's on the website.
We celebrated Pentecost and the birth of the church some 50 days after the resurrection, as we heard about how the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples as they waited in Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of tongues of fire and a rushing wind from heaven, compelling them to rush out to tell absolutely everybody the good news of Jesus Christ and the gospel, in words which all could understand, which must have been an absolutely glorious moment. And 10 days before that, the world church marked the ascension of Christ into heaven, so he might pray and intercede for us, but also send the Holy Spirit, just as he had promised. But my reference to the resurrection here this morning is not by accident. It's important because it reminds us that at this point in the story, the passage that we've read, at this point, that window of 50 days is non-existent. It's totally collapsed because we have travelled back in time to consider a moment which happened only a few days after the resurrection, when all the disciples were still in shock and coming to terms with what they have seen, witnessed and experienced, and the utterly bewildering and awesome nature of it all. Christ being alive. It is in that context that we should remember the folly, which is just before our passage for today. Matthew 28, verses 11 to 15. When the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. There you are. That's the context of our passage for today. One of lies and deceit. Because a report is circulating that Jesus' body has not been raised at all, but has instead been stolen and spirited away. That's the story. That's the fake news that the chief priests want to propagate and for everyone to believe. A story which has been widely circulating amongst the Jews to this very day. A fake story which I suggest is not simply confined to the pages of history, but believed by some even today in the 21st century. A story which can't possibly be true for all sorts of sensible and logical reasons, which we have spoken about many times, evidence for the resurrection, which I don't have time to go into for today. But it's important that you appreciate that that is the context. One of falsehood, lies and deceit. And so when we finally get to read our passage for today, we should be totally surprised when we discover in Matthew's Gospel, verses 16 to 17, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Now that's a bit surprising, isn't it, to read that at this point in the gospel story, when it's nearly at its climax, right at the end of Matthew? Who would have thought it? Now we've heard about doubt before, haven't we? Most notably in the story of Thomas, who, when the other disciples reported to him, "We have seen the Lord," famously said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A response which was ultimately put to rest, as it were, when the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples once again, this time when Thomas was present, when the Lord invited him to do the very thing that he had asked, to touch Jesus. Now, whether Thomas actually did or not, we're not told. But I suspect that seeing Jesus, unmistakably in front of him, was more than sufficient for him to make his humble confession, "My Lord and my God." Stop doubting, Thomas, and believe. Now, seeing is believing, you might have thought, but bearing in mind that we're still speaking about the same 11 disciples who saw the risen Lord in the upper room, according to John's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, and the bit that we've heard just a moment ago, gives space for a slightly more nuanced perspective. There's still room for a little bit of doubt, which is not totally surprising, given the antics of the chief priest and the elders. But could another explanation be possible here? And of course the answer is yes. Because in Matthew's Gospel, the word for doubt in this passage also means to hesitate. To hesitate. In other words, some of the disciples climbing the mountain to be with Jesus hesitated to approach him. After all, it's a terribly awe-inspiring thing to do, to approach a man who has risen from the dead. Yes, he's clearly the same Jesus that they knew before, but in the words of Bishop Tom Wright, there's also a quality about him which is somewhat mysterious. And forgive the irony compared to the Thomas story, difficult to put one's finger on. A quality which is difficult to put one's finger on. Because not only is he a man who has risen from the grave, but he is also a man of the new creation. A man of heaven. And so Matthew, who had always wanted to maintain in his gospel a sense of the Jewish sense of God's holiness, manages to keep some of that tension here in this passage. And Jesus does too. For on the one hand, sensing his disciples' hesitation, he comes closer and approaches them. But on the other hand, he makes it very clear that things are not quite as they were before. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." In other words, forget all that you have heard from the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, who are at that very moment peddling nothing but lies and falsehoods. Put your faith and your trust in me, for I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Because we have just heard, as we have just heard, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Me, and no one else. For as Peter would lately boldly declare in his sermon at Pentecost, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. That is the power and the authority that Jesus speaks of. The power of the risen Lord. The power to save. And we shouldn't be totally surprised by this. Because throughout the gospel stories, throughout the Bible, throughout the scriptures, the New Testament, people have constantly been speaking about his saving power and authority. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law, Mark 1:22. What teaching is this? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits and they come out. Luke 4:36. All my life I've been a man under authority. Just say the word and my servant will be healed, says the centurion in Matthew and Luke. Even the guards declared, no one speaks the way this man does, John 7:46. And so it is clear that Jesus speaks with power and conviction and authority, because he clearly identifies himself, and some of you will be familiar with this, as I've mentioned it before in my sermons, he clearly identifies himself as being the embodiment of the famous Son of Man figure that we see in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. And for those of you who are not familiar with that passage, here it is, Daniel 7:13. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshipped him. That figurative son of man was given power and authority in the presence of the divine. And all people worshipped him. And that's precisely what we see here. Jesus speaking with power and authority, and the disciples, as hesitant as some of them may be, bowing down to worship him. Now let's be clear, Jesus always had authority. But by identifying himself with the Son of Man of Daniel 7, he accepts not only authority of that individual, that's an embodied person, but his joint status as the Son of God, acting in the power of the Father's name, as endorsed at both his baptism and subsequent transfiguration. I tell you the truth, says Jesus, the Son, can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. There is a direct equivalence there. John 5:19. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. John 6:38. And what is this will? What is it that God sent him to do? What is it that this obedient, loving Son of Man does for the Father as a Son of God? Well, he willingly enters into our broken, fallen world and allows himself to take the punishment of our sins upon himself by dying upon the cross. He is therefore our atonement. Knowing that in the eyes of the authorities, it would be his perceived claim to be the Son of God, the Messiah, which would condemn him. But that was always part of the plan. Always part of the plan. Because, as a wayward world, an uncertain world, that stepped away from God and the things of God, we needed to be saved. We needed to be rescued. And so, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Amen. I believe it too, with all my heart. The gospel is about, all about, God's love for us in this broken world, as demonstrated in so many wonderful, beautiful and creative ways, but demonstrated most of all in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, as witnessed by so many, which proves he was everything that he ever said he was, and vindicates his claim to be the Son of God, conquering both sin and death in the name of the Father and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is alive and Jesus rules. Amen.
Amen.
So where does that leave us on this Trinity Sunday? Well, it leaves us taking to heart all things that Jesus ever said and taught. But most particularly, the things he told us to do right here in these final few words of Matthew's Gospel, otherwise known as the Great Commission. The words that he said and spoke with such power and awesome authority, which is to share the good news that we have and make disciples, not just with our friends and neighbours, as nice and important as that is, but with everybody, the world over, all the nations of the world. Now, there are a lot of lies and falsehoods and misunderstandings out there in the greater world. People who would like you to think that your faith in the Lord is misguided. Excuse me. A folly and out of place. But it's not. Because the disciples were witnesses. Have a glass of water, please. Lies, falsehoods and misunderstandings out there. with many people calling our faith misguided, deluded, and folly. Out of touch, out of place in a modern, sophisticated world. But in case you haven't noticed, despite our best efforts, and sometimes our efforts are really good, our modern world always doesn't live or do itself much good. It frequently gets things wrong. It makes mistakes. It acts in a wicked and selfish manner, which breeds anger, mistrust, and resentment, often leading to violent and awful behaviour. We see it every day on our television screens. Not so good for a so-called bright, modern, sophisticated world and society, which is why a community which speaks about the love of God, the light of Christ, and the forgiveness of sins, kindness, generosity, and reconciliation, that's the sort of community that our world needs, demonstrated through us in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's that which is so badly needed. Because Christians can literally bring a new perspective, a new way of living to the table based on love, grace, and forgiveness as found in the Lord Jesus. This brings comfort, hope, and purpose. It brings vision to a world that has lost its sense of direction, which is why we should all do our best to make friends and make disciples, teaching them about the love of God and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because baptism is a sign of our identification with Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that he died for us on the cross and that he rose again. And because he rose again, we can be assured that our sins are forgiven and we have a place forever in heaven. He is our salvation. But our baptism, you see, is an outward sign, not just of our identification with Jesus, our assent to believe and put our faith and trust in him is a sign of a transformed life, a life which makes a difference to the people we're with and live with and surround ourselves with. Of course, we should respect people too of other faiths and religions. Everybody has the right to live the way that they wish. It's their prerogative. But we shouldn't be afraid or ashamed to proclaim our own faith with all of our heart and with gusto, because the gospel is for absolutely everyone. Because all people are made in the image of God and his love extends to the whole wide world. That is why he came and why he died. We may often be daunted and afraid, doubtful and hesitant about our lives and what we can offer. And that's okay. We're human beings. We often feel daunted. We often believe ourselves to be small cogs in a big wheel, unable to make any significant impact in the world. But that's not true at all. We are all precious in the sight of God, and we are all important to him, and that includes you. Doesn't matter whether you're rich or poor, highly successful in the world's eyes, or failed at every opportunity. God does not look at the outside, he looks on the inside, what's going on in here. And if you've found faith, well done, and congratulations. But if you haven't, take that step, you won't regret it. At Christmas, we remind ourselves that God is with us, Emmanuel. We hear Jesus promises that he will be with us and all those who put his trust in him to the very end of the age. I will be with you always. That's good news, isn't it? For our misguided and dark and damaged world. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.